Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Our text is found in 1 Chronicles 25, verses 4 through 6. But we'll read Psalm 88. The reason we're reading this psalm becomes evident from the heading. The sermon tonight is on Heman. And according to the heading of this psalm was written by Heman. We read a song or psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Leonoth, and then Maschil of Heman, the Ezrahite. A Maschil is a certain kind of psalm. You'll find that word in a number of the headings of the psalms. Maschil refers to a doctrinal psalm, a psalm that has at its purpose doctrinal instruction, instruction in a particular truth of the Word of God. The Maschil, then, of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from Thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy waves, Selah. That word Selah calls for a pause in the reading or singing of the psalm for meditation, meditation on what has just been said. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up that I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto Thee. Wilt Thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise Thee? Selah. Shall Thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or Thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall Thy wonders be known in the dark, and Thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent Thee. Lord, why castest Thou off my soul? Why hidest Thou Thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer Thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast Thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. There ends our reading of the Word of God. Turn with me now to the text in 1 Chronicles 25. We'll read the first 7 verses of 1 Chronicles 25. The text is made up of verses 4 through 6. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service, that is the service of God in the temple, of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar and Joseph, and Nethaniah and Azarela, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zariah, and Jeshiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6 under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, but if you count, there are only five. Only five sons mentioned. But later on in the chapter, each of these sons is again mentioned by name, and his sons and his brethren. The sixth is mentioned in verse 17, and that is Shimei. Shimei, who likely was not a son, but a grandson of Jeduthun, who nevertheless, according to the direction of God, and very likely because of his skill, his musical ability, was included with the sons of Jeduthun, Shimei. And then the text for tonight, of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, Romam to Ezer, Joshbekisha, Malothi, Hother, and Mahazio. All these were the sons of Heman, the king seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. And there ends our reading of God's word and of our text for tonight. First Chronicles 25 continues the record of King David's preparations for the building of the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem. The children in the congregation tonight will remember that it was David's desire to build God's house. He had said, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains, in a tent." And so it was David's desire to build the house of God for the public worship of God. But through Nathan the prophet, God had made clear to David that it was not his will that David should build his house, but rather that his son, Solomon, who would come after him, would build the house of God. The reason that God gave through Nathan the prophet to David was that although his desire was a good desire, a praiseworthy desire, David was a man of much blood. He had shed much blood righteously in the cause of the defense of Israel and establishing Israel's presence in the land of Canaan, surrounded as she was by many enemies. Righteously, he had fought the battle of faith. But because he was a man of much blood, it was not God's desire that David should build his house. David submitted to that will of God. And though he was disappointed, nevertheless understood the reason for God's forbidding him to build his house. Even though God forbade David to build his house, David did everything that he could to make preparations for the building of the house of God by his son Solomon. He gathered together all kinds of materials that would be used by Solomon for the building of the temple. 1 Chronicles 22 and 1 Chronicles 28 are chapters that are devoted to detailing all the preparations that David made. He appointed masons to hew stones that were to be used for the building of the house of God. 1 Chronicles 22. He prepared iron in abundance, iron that was to be used for nails, for doors, for gates, and for hinges, we read. He gathered together brass in abundance, brass without weight, we read. And he gathered cedar trees from the forests of Lebanon, cedar trees that would be used for the building of God's house. And besides all that, he gave out of his own treasury gold and silver without measure, we are informed in 1 Chronicles 28, for the service of the house of God in the making of all of the vessels for the temple, all the instruments of service, and for all the furnishings of the temple. And besides these things, he did so much more in preparation for the building of the temple. But not only did David prepare material resources for the building of the temple, he made other preparations as well. And one of those other preparations we are informed of in our text for this evening, preparations that would assure a smooth transition from the worship of God in the tabernacle to the worship of God in the temple. One thing that he did was to number the sons of Aaron, the priests, and divided all of the priests into courses. 24 courses that by turn would have charge of the worship, the public worship services of the temple. He also numbered the Levites and again divided them into 24 courses. The courses who by turn would assist the courses of the priests in all that was involved in preparing sacrifice and leading the public worship services of the temple. And one additional preparation that our text informs us of, that was David's designation of three families of the Levites who would have charge of the ministry of music in the worship services of the temple. These three families were all of them descendants of the three sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. By turn, these three families of Levites would lead the congregation of God's people, especially in their singing of the Psalms that David himself had written or would yet write, and that were so much a part of the public worship of God's people then as well as today. Among these three was Heman. Heman, as well as the others who are mentioned in 1 Chronicles 25, the first part, would be the choir directors, if you will. We must appreciate what's going on here and appreciate the situation of the people of God in that day. They didn't come to worship God in a church that had psalters, bound copies of the music that would be played and the words that would be sung in a book in front of them on the pew or in the chair in front of them that they could pull out and so follow in the singing of the praises of God as the versification of the Psalms. They had no such thing. Instead, the Psalms that had been written, or that David was in the process of writing, were given over to the three men and their families who had charge of the ministry of music. They would set those words to music for the playing with all the instruments of accompaniment and for the singing of the people of Israel. They in turn would teach these psalms, now set to music and accompanied by all these instruments, to the choir of the Levites. Not so that that choir of Levites could sing to the congregation of Israel while they silently listened, not that kind of a choir, but a choir that would be used to lead the people in singing so that they would join that choir. And knowing the music, having learned the music, that choir would be used to teach the psalms and the psalters to the children of Israel, so that they could join in the singing of these songs of praise for the worship of God. That's what's going on in our text. Of the three families, our focus tonight is on Heman, the third of the families that are mentioned in 1 Chronicles 25. The beginning of verse 4, of Heman. Then followed the names of the 14 sons of Heman, who labored along with their father in this ministry of music, as well as the mention of three daughters, 17 children altogether. Verse 5 adds, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And verse 6 concludes, all these were under the hands of their father, Heman, for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. It is plain from this text that Heman was a godly father. He was a godly man, an exceedingly godly man, as we will learn tonight. He was certainly a godly Levite. He was a godly husband to his wife, the mother of these 17 children. But what stands out in the text is that Heman was a godly father. And I call that to your attention tonight. The godly father, Heman. Let's notice, first of all, God's gift to this godly father. Let's notice, secondly, this godly father's faithfulness. And let's notice, finally, God's blessing on this godly father. The godly father, Heman. Heman is the father who is mentioned in our text, the one to whom God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters. What stands out in the text is that Heman was a man of tremendous musical ability. He is one of the 3 designated to have charge of the whole ministry of music in the temple. We must be impressed with the importance in the judgment of God Himself of the worship of His name in music. God designates 3 men, 3 families to have charge of the ministry of music. So important is the worship of God by and in music. Heman himself was an accomplished musician who not only could set words, poetry, the poetry composed by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, set that poetry to music, but could himself play a number of musical instruments. What an extraordinary gift of God music is. Maybe it's because I have no musical ability that I stand in awe of those who do, who can sit down at an instrument that has white and black keys on it and make it sound beautiful. Make beautiful music on that instrument or some other instrument. Flute. A harp, a clarinet, a violin, whatever it may be. What an extraordinary gift of God. Music and musical ability is. When I was in the active ministry more than once, I emphasized on family visitation to parents whose children I knew had musical ability and showed that as young children. They could play for me, for example, in catechism. Emphasized to them that they needed to recognize that God had given their son or their daughter this musical ability, and that as parents they were entrusted with the calling to see to the development of that gift in their son or in their daughter. And although I wasn't saying that with all seriousness, I remember saying, if you need to beg, borrow, or steal, you see to it that you pay for the lessons that your son or your daughter need for the development of that gift that God has given to them. This was the gift, in an extraordinary measure, that God gave to Heman and to his sons. About Heman, we know that he was of the tribe of Levi, descended from one of the 3 sons of Levi. According to 1 Chronicles 33, the first part, he was from the sons of Kohath, a son of Levi. Whereas Asaph, one of the others designated here by God as a minister of music, was a descendant of Gershom. And whereas Jeduthun, who by the way is also referred to in the Old Testament scriptures, as we'll see later, as Nathan, Jeduthun, or a shortened form, Nathan, was a descendant of Levi's son, Merari. Besides being of the family of Levi, Heman was also a descendant of the godly prophet and judge Samuel. He was, in fact, the grandson of Samuel. This is what we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 8, the opening verses. I really want to first emphasize, according to 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33, the fact that he was a descendant of Samuel, and these are they that waited with their children, that is, waited upon the service of the temple, with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. And there in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33, Shemuel is Samuel. About the son of Samuel, Joel, who was the father of Heman, we learn from 1 Samuel 8 that he was a no good, an evil man, this son of Samuel, who was the father of Heman. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted justice." Joel was an ungodly man. He perverted justice, and along with his younger brother, they corrupted the office of the priesthood and judgeship that God gave to them. How is it to be explained that from godless Joel arises the exceedingly godly Heman? Well, obviously, the answer is the election of God and the sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit in the heart and in the life of Heman, despite the godlessness of his father Joel. That's the ultimate explanation. But since our God is a God of means, we may suppose that God used means for the godly instruction of Heman, the execution of his sovereign decree of election, according to which he chose Heman. Ordinarily, God uses parents. His father was a no good, but it is very likely that his mother feared God. And despite the godlessness of her husband, brought up her children, including her son Heman, in the fear of the Lord. And God used that godly instruction of his mother, despite the godlessness of his father, for Heman's bringing up in the fear of the Lord. And we may also presume, I am convinced, that his grandfather Samuel was also an influence in his life. Of course. How could he not be? How could he not be when he witnessed the godlessness of his son Joel, the neglect by Joel of his covenant parental responsibilities? Of course, godly Samuel did everything that he could to be an influence in the life of his grandson. And that's the calling that grandparents have. We must never underestimate that calling. We mustn't interfere with our children's bringing up of their children. Certainly not. But we also, as the Lord gives us opportunity, and you can be sure that Samuel made opportunity, be an influence in the upbringing of our grandchildren. That means spending time with our grandchildren. That means being a good and godly example and influence upon our grandchildren. That means that we're not so consumed with our own activities and our own lives that we don't give to our grandchildren the time that we could and ought to give to them. This is one reason why I am convinced that it's not a healthy thing, not a good thing, that grandparents spend months, 6 months, let us say, out of a year, apart from their grandchildren, in a warmer clime, maybe even though they're worshiping in a Protestant Reformed congregation. I'm not saying that there aren't exceptions to this, but ordinarily, that's not a good thing. How can grandparents who spend almost no time with their grandchildren be an influence for good upon their grandchildren? We grandparents must see our calling here, and we must be impressed with the importance of our calling. Heman grew up then, fearing God, and mature as a young man of God who loved the Lord. The text emphasizes Heman's own personal godliness. We know from what we read earlier in 1 Chronicles that Heman was a godly man. We learn of this in the opening verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we have the record of David's bringing up of the Ark of God to Jerusalem. This is the second time when David does actually bring the Ark of God up successfully to Jerusalem. The opening verse, 1 Chronicles 16, so they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. They offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And then, what we read later on in the passage, verses 41 and 42, and with them, Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. Heman was certainly a godly man, and his involvement in the bringing up of the Ark of the Covenant with David is a testimony to his godliness. That Heman was a godly man is also underscored by the fact that the Old Testament scriptures inform us of it, that Heman was an exceedingly wise man. Not only a man gifted musically, but a man of great spiritual wisdom. We learn this from 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. We read at the end of this chapter, and the context is God's appearance to Solomon and God's promise to be with Solomon. And then we read later on in the chapter, verses 29 and following, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, that's Jeduthun, the Ezrahite, and Heman. Heman is mentioned there in the list of those who have lesser wisdom than Solomon, but are nevertheless men renowned in Israel for their wisdom. Yes, Solomon was greater in wisdom than Heman, but certainly that implies that Heman was a man of great wisdom. Not just worldly wise, not just advising you how best to invest your money so that you can get the greatest return, not that kind of wisdom, but wisdom in the things of God, understanding of the Word of God and how that Word of God actually applies to everyday earthly life in the world. That's the kind of wisdom that Heman had. And then there's what we learn from 1 Chronicles chapter 25 itself. We learn from the chapter that Heman was a prophet of God, one who knew the Word and will of God and who in turn taught the Word of God to his people. That's what we read in those first two verses of 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should play with their harps, psalteries, and cymbals. That's not what it says. Who should prophesy? Who should prophesy with harps, psalteries, and cymbals? Through music, they made known the Word and the will of God. That's what they did when they set the Psalms of David to music. He was a prophet of God. And then in our text, verse 5, that's reiterated. Notice that. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer. That word seer is just another word for prophet. It's one who sees the will of God, and seeing the will of God makes that will of God known to his people, a seer. Notice, Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God. He knew the Word of God, and he taught the Word of God. He was the king's seer. That means not just David personally, but David's family. In fact, David's household, the whole royal household, there in the confines of the palace, Heman was the seer, the prophet of God to David and David's household. He participated in, may even have led, the public worship services of God, in which he spoke and taught the Word of God to the people of God. And the evidence of this, what underscores the truth of this? Psalm 88. He was the human writer of Psalm 88. Read through that psalm again on your own. Be impressed with the personal godliness of the prophet of God who's speaking those words in Psalm 88. The whole psalm is itself a testimony to Heman's personal godliness. That's how the psalm starts out. His cry to God. His trust in God. His prayer to God. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. He was personally an exceedingly godly man. To this godly man, God gave children, 14 sons, and 3 daughters. That's the text. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to lift up the horn, and God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. The text does not intend merely to state a fact. The fact that is true, whether of believer or unbeliever, that God gives life. God causes conception to take place. God and only God is sovereign over life. That's the evil of abortion. The murder of real persons whom God has given life. That's the violence that that abortion is. It's murder. But that's not the point of the text. The point of the text is not an objective fact, but the point of the text is to indicate Heman's own viewpoint, his own personal viewpoint. He was conscious of the fact, and he lived out of the truth that his children were given to him by God. He regarded his children as God's gift to him. That was the viewpoint that he had of them. And that was the viewpoint that he had of the many children that God had given to him. 17 children, 14 sons, and 3 daughters. By the way, undoubtedly, this was also the viewpoint of Heman's wife. She was one with him in this. She's not mentioned here, but we may safely conclude that she shared the viewpoint of her husband and regarded her children, her 17 children, as gifts, everyone from God. We may add the one wife of Heman, 17 children. It was strictly forbidden to the priests to have more than one wife. In fact, the regulations for marriage for the priests was very strict. You can read about that in Leviticus 21, verses 13 and following. A priest might not take a widow, might not take a divorced woman, might not take an harlot, might not take a profane woman that is an unbeliever, but he must take to himself a virgin, one virgin of the daughter of my people. That was the revealed will of God. This now is how Heman and his wife looked upon their children as gifts from God. There are many children. This does not mean, we must not suppose that this means that every godly couple ought to have 10 or 12 or 14 or more children. That's not true. One thing that 1 Chronicles 25 makes clear is that God sovereignly limits the sizes of our families. They didn't all have 17 children. God does that. One family has fewer children according to the will of God, and another has more children. And some godly couples in the church have no children. That too, according to the will of God. That is a heavy burden. A far more grievous burden than taking care of 12 or 14 children. God gives grace, as He always does, for the circumstances of our lives. But that is not to take away from the great difficulty of that burden. We as members of the church must bear that in mind, and we must be careful to encourage and to minister to these saints of God in their difficult circumstance. But what we may not do, what the Word of God forbids, is that we disdain children. Refuse to bring forth children, either to conceive them or once conceived, to destroy them. All that for selfish reasons. There are certainly circumstances, the health and welfare of the mother, no doubt about it. But what the text forbids, what the Word of God generally forbids, is that for carnal, for selfish reasons, we arbitrarily limit ourselves the sizes of our family. Through birth control, prevent the birth of children, because we want all our toys, you know, and we want all our vacations, and we want to do this, and we want to have that. The young and unmarried fornicate like dogs, altogether apart from the bond of marriage, in which bond alone it is the will of God that the sexual relationship be enjoyed and that children be brought forth. There is a plague of it in our country, and the church is affected by that too, of single parent families. And there are all kinds of judgments of God as a result of that. The attitude of Haman and the attitude of his wife was that they received their children gladly, counted it a blessing to bring forth their children to be used of God for the continuation of His covenant. You may be sure that then they didn't abuse those children either. This is the remedy to abuse, whether psychological or sexual, that we regard our children not as our children, but as the gifts of God. And if God's gifts to us, one day we will be accountable before God for what we did with this gift that He graciously gave to us. Because he received his children as gifts from God, Haman was faithful in the bringing up of these children. He was faithful, by the way, that's what the name Haman means. It means faithful. And he was faithful in the bringing up of his children. He wasn't perfect. God isn't pleased to use perfect parents for the bringing up of the covenant seed. God uses weakest means to fulfill His will, so that it may be abundantly clear, as it is to every parent, that it's not me. I'm not responsible for the godliness of my children. That's the work of grace. God must receive the credit altogether. Nonetheless, God is pleased to use weakest means, even weak and sinful parents, for the continuation of His covenant. And Haman was faithful. First of all, he was faithful in the example of his own life. His life was a faithful reflection of the faith in his heart. He lived his faith. He showed himself to be a man of God who put first things first and the kingdom of heaven above all else. That faithful example showed itself especially in consistency. Not in perfection, but in consistency nonetheless. He didn't say one thing to his children and then do another. It wasn't the case that he said to them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Well, he set his heart upon the things of this world. He didn't say to his children, set your hope on that which is heavenly and spiritual. But then they beheld that he chased the God Almighty dollar. He didn't say to his children, keep the Sabbath day holy. But then himself used the Sabbath day for his own purposes, his own recreation, rather than consecration to the worship of God. There was consistency in his life between what he taught them and how he lived. In the second place, Heman was faithful in the teaching of his children, the instruction of them. He didn't neglect to teach them the Word of God and to spend time with them in order to teach them the Word of God. He was a prophet and a seer, the text says. But he was a prophet and seer, first of all, in his own family, in his own house. That's the calling of every covenant father. And that's the calling together of covenant parents. Teach your children the truth of the Word of God. Teach them that God is God. Teach them the great calling that we have to worship and serve this one true God. That's the calling that believing parents and grandparents must see to be theirs. Heman's concern to teach his children the truth of God comes out in the names that he gave to the children. Now certainly, those names are a testimony to his own godliness and the godliness of his wife with them. They would never have given their children these names if they did not fear God. For all these names speak in one way or another of the truth concerning God. But at the same time, these names were important instruction for the children themselves. He gives them these names, as it were, so that they can never get away from who they are. Who they are under the grace of God. Who they are as the covenant children of Jehovah God. Wherever they went, they took the testimony of God with them in their own names. Bukiah, mouthpiece of Jehovah. The I-A-H at the end of a name, or Jah, J-A at the beginning, is a reference to Jehovah. Mattaniah, gift of Jehovah. Aziel, there the L at the end of the name refers to God. The Old Testament name for God is Elohim. L at the beginning or end of a name refers to God. Aziel means God is my strength. Shebuel, there the L again at the end of the name. God is my honor. My honor is to be found not in the praise of men, but in the praise of God. Jeremoth, heights, elevation, undoubtedly a reference to God in all His glory. That's the thing that we must always set before the children. The glory of God. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. Hanani, gracious unto me. Eliatha, God is come. Gedolti, Jehovah has made great, made us great, made His people great. Great with the greatness of salvation in Jesus Christ. Romam to Ezer, highest help. That's our help. Our help is in Jehovah. Josh Bikisha, seated in solemnity, Malothi, Jehovah is speaking. Hother, abundance. That's what God gives us in His covenant. The abundance, the riches of salvation. And May, Haziel, visions of God. That is God as He is revealed to us in His holy word. He taught them the truth of God. And thirdly, Haman's faithfulness in rearing his children is that he taught them about Jesus, the Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Of course he did. Where did he minister? And where did they, from their earliest days, see him ministering? And then when they became mature, assist in the ministry, in the temple. What was the one great reality in the temple? The sacrifices that were continually being made. They saw the blood that pointed to the shedding of the blood of the Son of God for the forgiveness of our sins. He taught his children about their sins and their need for salvation. And he taught them the truth that that need is satisfied in the blood and cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior. His doing and His dying that is the ground of all our salvation. Teach your children the truth about Jesus, parents. Teach them the significance of the water of baptism that they had administered to them, the cleansing, the washing away of their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Teach them their need for that cleansing and teach them the calling that they have as those who have been cleansed, washed in the blood. We now are called to live in thankfulness to God for this so great salvation. Teach them in your home. Teach them in the congregation that you and they with you are members of. Teach them this in the Christian day schools to which you send them. God blessed the godly father Haman richly. That blessing was to see his sons and his sons' sons walking in the fear of God. That was not because of Haman's faithfulness. Oh no! And it's never because of our faithfulness. We parents know that. We know our weaknesses. We know our sins. It's a miracle of grace that any of our children ever walk in the fear of God. But at the same time, God is a God of means. In the way of, and only in the way of, our faithfulness is God ordinarily pleased to apply the instruction, the loving discipline, the example to our children so that they grow up in the fear of His name. And at the same time, God judges and God punishes those parents who refuse to take seriously their calling in the covenant, who refuse to teach their children the truth of the Word of God, and He punishes them and judges them in their children. He cuts them off in their generation. The blessing of God bestowed on Haman was a blessing he enjoyed in continued generations. He blessed Haman and blessed him to see his own children and his children's children walking in the fear of God. But even after Haman departed the scene, that blessing of God continued in the descendants and generations of Haman. We don't have the time to look at that tonight. But the two great spiritual revivals in the history of God's Old Testament people, the revival and reformation that took place under good King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29, and under good King Josiah, 2 Chronicles 35, in both passages, specific mention is made of the participation in that reform of the descendants of Heman. Of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29:14, and Josiah, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. You can consult those passages on your own. What a blessing of God that long after Heman is departed, God is pleased to use his great-great-grandchildren for the good of his church in the world, the reformation and revival of his people. The blessing of God is mentioned in the text. It is that Heman's horn would be exalted. The first part of verse 5. The horn there is not a reference to a musical instrument, but it is instead figuratively a reference to exaltation by God. The animal's horn is its strength and its beauty. There are many passages of Scripture, consult the Psalms, that speak of the horn that way. But the teaching of the Word of God here is that God honors those who honor Him. God honored the godly father Heman. He exalted him. He was exalted by God. God honored him in his 14 sons and 3 daughters, all of whom were the descendants, the great, great grandchildren of Hannah, who made to God, when she presented Heman's grandfather, Samuel, before the Lord, her prayer to God in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon him. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. God heard that prayer of great-grandmother Hannah, and God answered it. He exalted Heman and Heman's sons and Heman's daughters. They who honor God are honored by God, and that is true still today. Amen. Father in heaven, receive our thanks and praise for thy word tonight. Impress the truth of thy word upon our hearts. And grant, heavenly Father, that by the power of thy Spirit, we may be motivated to carry on in our calling in thy covenant. And then bless our feeble and sinful efforts so that the cause of thy covenant is continued in our generations. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.